progress.
You're not going to record yet, are you? Well, I'm going to start, but I don't know why you started recording, because I'm not ready yet. But I'm going to do something I've never done here before. Actually, I've never done anywhere before.
Recording stopped.
Thank you. I'd like to have these are some truths I've been enjoying. But before we begin, let's pause for a word of prayer. We really need the Lord. Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity to gather together. We want to thank you for the divine institution of the local church, and that you desire that we would gather together to be taught by your word, that we might find encouragement from you, that we might get our attention recalibrated and refocused on who you are and what you've done for us through Christ Jesus. We know it's easy for us to get distracted from all the cares of this world, but I just pray as we take some time to look at your word that we might find encouragement and have our thinking redirected to see things from your perspective. We thank you for the truth that's being taught this evening. I think even of Eric, who's in Duluth. We just pray that you would give him wisdom and boldness and clarity, that the saints might be encouraged there as well. And wherever the word of God is taught, may you be honored and get the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I figured we would do a little bit different lesson. I was looking at what I wanted to teach at, and I was looking at some old notes, and I found a message I did. This just tells you how long I've been teaching. This is at my other church I was attending. It was in 1998 I taught this lesson. And so as I was reflecting on it and stumbled on these notes, I found great encouragement, and it's interesting how God's word is always fresh and new, and the truths that you may hear, you always need to hear again. And hopefully you never get tired of hearing about the word of God, because the word of God's purpose is to point us to the creator of the universe and the savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we begin, let's open up to Luke chapter 5. And what I was thinking about in teaching this message is the upcoming fairs and giving the gospel. And how can we as believers be wise fishermen in casting a net out as we share the gospel and we reach out and we desire to give honor and glory to the Lord and present Jesus Christ? What does it take to be a good fisherman? So let's read our scripture portion here, and then we'll just open up and make some observations in this portion here. So let's turn to Luke chapter 5 if you haven't already. Luke 5, we'll read verses 1 through 11. So it was, as the multitudes pressed about him, that is Jesus, and they did so to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake. The fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat, that is Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and we've caught absolutely nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Oh, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And when we think about Peter, what was his profession before he met Christ? Well, he was a fisherman. That's what he did for a living. He was a good fisherman. That's how he survived. He actually had his own boat. So he obviously made enough money to have a nice ship and all the necessary supplies. But when we think about fishing, what are some things that come to your mind when you think about what makes a good fisherman? Just in the natural realm. I know I'm not much of one that does fishing, but I think we can kind of perceive. So I'd like just for you to raise your hand and give me some answers. I know Nathan fishes. How many people here like to go fishing? I see a couple hands there. So what are some skill sets that are necessary to be a wise fisherman?
Patience.
The right bait. Having the right bait.
Sometimes the right time.
Fishing at the right time. And actually, probably the right location. That's why sometimes when you go fishing, I know there's a believer up in the Duluth area. He actually lives on the Iron Range, but he has a seafaring ship on Lake Superior, and he takes people on tours, and he's a fisherman guide, and he leads them to the places where they can catch the fish. What else does it take? Well, it takes persistence. That has to do with patience, doesn't it? It takes sensitivity. You have to be able to feel that tug and know how to pull just at the right time. It takes tact. And actually, in the kind of fisherman that Peter was, he didn't fish with so much with hooks and fishing rods, but with nets. And for him, it required even more so. It required that they work together to pull on those nets at the right time and work together to catch the fish as well. And even as the Lord then tries to create something in Peter's mind to get him to understand, take him where he was at and get him to understand how he can make him into a different person. Now, this particular event happened, and it wasn't when Peter and James and John and the other disciples had gotten saved. They actually got saved at an earlier time, and they had gone with Jesus and they traveled with him, and now Jesus is calling them into the ministry. First of all, they had responded to the gospel. They saw who Jesus Christ was. And then Jesus wanted them to get them to see, I've got something even more for you. I want to teach you how you can serve me and how you can be a better ambassador. And he actually called Simon then to be an apostle, a disciple, a follower of him, to then be used and trained and to be a vessel that could actually then give the gospel and go fishing for men. So this message is not so much about how someone can get saved, but how to prepare your heart, if you are saved, to give the gospel out to people. So the first thing we want to take a look at is, if we really want to see things correctly, we need to get a correct perspective of who we are. And so this message will consist of two things. In Luke 5, 1 through 11, we'll talk about the divine preparation for the believer's service. And then we'll talk about the divine provision for the believer's service. And we'll take a little look a bit then at Matthew 4, 19. But I just want to point out a couple things here in this message and just make some observations, some things that just really struck some thoughts in my thoughts as I was pondering these things in this portion. And in order for Peter to become a fisher of men and to be successful in his ministry that the Lord wanted him to go into, he needed to learn a couple of lessons, which we need to learn as well. He needed to see his need, and he needed to see the Lord's ability. So the first thing that Peter needed to see is the same thing that we need to see if the Lord wants to use us and we want to be used of him. The first of all, Peter needed to see who he was. And so what we can gain from this is, do you see who you are apart from Christ? Do you see who you are apart from Christ? As we read this portion, we see, first of all, Peter's response when Jesus said, I want you to go out and launch out this boat into the deep. Launch out and learn from me. I was thinking of this when I was at work at Regents Hospital. Occasionally, we would have what we call lunch and learn. You would take your lunch, and you would hear a guest speaker, and you would learn some truth. And this is a little bit different because Jesus wants to teach Peter, I want you to launch your boat and learn of me. And the first thing he wanted to teach Peter was a little bit about himself. See, Peter was a great fisherman, but he really wasn't as good as Jesus Christ at fishing for men. And so when Jesus told him to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch, in verse 4, what was Peter's response? He said, first of all, Master, we have toiled all night. We have toiled. See, while Peter might have thought he was an expert when he came to fishing, how is it that Jesus could tell him how to fish? Think about what Jesus was saying to him. What was Jesus' trade in the natural realm? Was he a fisherman? What was his trade? He was a carpenter. So I'm thinking in Peter's mind, he's thinking, a carpenter? I mean, I know he's a teacher and he's the Messiah, but he's going to teach me how to fish? I'm the expert in fishing. You're the expert in carpentry. We have toiled all night. And this word toiling is to feel fatigue. He was absolutely exhausted from laboring all night in fishing. And he had toiled all night, and he was tired. And then he said, and he realized that Christ realized that he needed to see something. And the first thing he needed to see is what we need to see as well. And that's what Paul even said in Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And he was trying to humble Peter. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You see, Peter had been toiling all night. And Jesus, Peter, in his mind, didn't realize that the best time for fishing was at night, not during the day, not in the deep. And yet Jesus was wiser than him. And so Peter says, oh, we've toiled, and we've toiled all night. He had been looking at his own situation and his own circumstances, and he was relying on his own understanding, and he had tried all night. And what did he have? He had talents, he had toil, he had time, and they caught nothing. They caught nothing. He needed to teach Peter the same thing that Nathan's going to be teaching and talked about last week and mentioned in Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is the Lord that is the master planner who knows and can teach us, but we need to be teachable. And he's trying to tell Peter, you need to be teachable as well and to trust me. And don't we need to see that as well? That we don't actually produce the fruit. We bear the fruit as we abide in Christ. Even as Christ said in John 15:4-5, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And sometimes it's easy for us to depend on our own strength and our own wisdom. And God is trying to tell Peter, and I think we need to learn as well, that we are not capable. We're not capable of saving ourselves from the lake of fire. And that's how each one of us got saved, was we recognized that none of us are as good as God is good. That none of us are 100% perfect 100% of the time. And when we saw that Jesus Christ had to pay the penalty for our sin, and it wasn't anything we did, we then looked away from ourselves and saw the ability of another. And that's what Christ wants to do as well for each of us as believers, is for us to get off our hobby horse and to realize that our strength and our power and our encouragement comes from him, and we are not able, but he is able to work in and through us as we learn to abide and rest in him, as John pointed out here in John 15 as well, that we just need to rest and abide in him. So, to be a good fisherman, we need to see some things about ourselves, just like Peter did. That apart from Christ, our toiling will result in nothing. Our time will be wasted. Our talents will not be used appropriately. And even our trust will be half-hearted. As Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, what's interesting in the original here, and you don't really see that in the English here, but I want to just point out an interesting point about this. He says, nevertheless, and he's got I. Whoops. How could I get this thing to work on the, oh, pick up the pencil. Ah, there it is. Yep. Okay, this is what's really cool about this. This is how Peter is looking at this. Nevertheless, I, this is singular. I will let down, notice that, I will let down the net. But what Jesus said, if you look at verse 4, he said, let down your nets. Plural. I want you, and it says, I want you to let down your nets, and that's in the plural as well. In other words, Jesus is commanding Peter, I want you and another to let down the nets. And Peter responded in a half-hearted trust. He didn't really trust the Lord's ability fully. And so he says, okay, I, singular, will let down a net. It's almost like he's saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to obey you because what? Because you are master and I recognize who you are. And yet it was a half-hearted trust. And isn't that how we respond sometimes when we question the Lord? We say, okay, Lord, sure, I'll trust you. But we're really not in it for the game, are we? And he needed to point something out about Peter, and he needs to point something about us. That when we think that we can do things, and it isn't me plus Christ, it's Christ alone. Just like when we got saved, first tense, it was Christ alone. Now, he needs us to say yes to him, but we need to see that it's his ability, and yet he wants our partnership, but we need to let him work in and through us as we rest with him. And Peter didn't have that true perspective, and so what did he do? Peter saw his own true sinfulness. Peter got the point. When he said in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, that the nets were breaking because he only put down one net, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said to him, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Notice how I want you also to take note here. At first, when Peter addressed him in verse 5, how did he address him in verse 5? What did he call Jesus? Master. What does he call them? What does he call Jesus then? What in his title in verse 8? Lord. He's not only master, he's God. And Peter truly saw how sinful he was. And when we get a glimpse of who we are and who he is, that puts us in the right perspective to, first of all, become a good fisherman. We need to see we are not able, but he is able. We need to see that it's not about our work, it's about his work. It's not about our time, it's about his time. It's not about our talents, it's about his talents. And his willingness to want to work in and through me as I learn to rest in him. And he doesn't want just our half-hearted trust. He wants us all in. And we need to recognize our true sinfulness as well. If we want to be used for Christ's honor and glory as wise fishermen. Had Peter let down the nets, plural, of both boats, they would probably not have been broken. It is though it flashed on Peter that, after all, his master knew more about fishing than he did. His master's knowledge and power were evident, and now the disciple rises to a higher conception of the one before him. He had called him master, and now he recognizes him as Lord. He at once gained a higher idea of his master and a lower idea of himself. This reminds me of what John the Baptist said in John 3:30. And you've probably heard this. You can write down the reference. John 3:30. As Jesus' ministry was advancing and John the Baptist's ministry was fading away, he stated, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And this is very necessary if we want to be a wise fisherman. And so the Lord reveals himself to Peter and reveals Peter to himself to make a greater blessing to others in the future. You know, this reminds me of what James said in James chapter 4. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James 4, hold our portion here. We'll be coming back to this, obviously. It's our main portion. James 4. Begin with verse 1, because we have to realize that there is inner turmoil in us as we battle. Are we going to trust the Lord or not? And James kind of hits the nail on the head when he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war." Now he's talking to believers here. "Yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." You got your eyes in the wrong direction. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts and double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." And here's my point here that James wants to get across. "Humble yourselves," where? "In the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." He must increase. We must decrease. So Peter needed to get a good view of who he was. And then next, Peter needed to see who he was, capital H. And believer, do you see who he is in your walk Are you enjoying him in your walk as a believer? Because if you don't, you will not only not be a good fisherman, a fisher of men, but you will not be able to be used for his honor and glory and enjoy the Lord as well. So the first thing he needed to see was that Jesus taught the Word of God, as it begins with in this chapter. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the Word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And so Jesus taught the Word of God. He expounded upon them the Word of God. He is the one who can enlighten us to the Word of God. Now it's interesting, as he's teaching the Word of God, what are the fishermen doing? They had gone from them and they were washing their nets. They were busy with their business, and but Jesus asked them to push the boat out a little further as he got in, because the people were so interested in hearing what Jesus Christ had to say that they were pressing him closer and closer to the water because they wanted to hear what he had to say. And so that's why Jesus said, can I borrow your boat here? Can I just get in and up? And his pulpit then became the boat. And then he sat down and he taught the multitude. So he taught them his word. And Jesus Christ performed his work, didn't he? He performed his work in showing Peter how to be a true fisherman. Jesus Christ showed his wisdom when he stopped and he spoke to Simon. And he says, I want you to launch out into the deep. Contrary to what you think, even though you think that in a normal circumstance, fishing in the deep is not wise, nor is it wise to fish during the day. See, when a good fisherman needs to realize, as Peter did, that normal fishing happens at its peak time in the evening in the shallow waters. But he needed to recognize Jesus knows more and go out in the deep during the day, which was contrary to his own wisdom. So he needed to see it was the Lord that taught the word. It was the Lord that was wise. It was the Lord that had a wonderful work to show him. And we need to see that the Lord is wise. In him, in whom, that is Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need to see his worthiness, as Peter moved to see that he was not only master, but then that he was Lord. And he needed to realize, as Paul came to realize when he had his weakness, I can do all things only through Christ who strengthens me. And even as Paul talks to the believers in Colossae, his prayer for them is, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not you, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as Paul recognized in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in what? In the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our life is found in him, not in ourselves. And it was through his work of miracles that he revealed his power and authority, that everything the Lord said and did was for a purpose, was for a lesson for us to learn. Now, I think this is important for us to recognize, so I want to take back a step here and just look at another verse as we realize that God continually is trying to show us who we are and who He is. And He's been doing this since the beginning of time. I noticed when I read through the Old Testament scriptures as I was doing Gibbs and doing Old Testament survey, and we had to do journaling on every chapter and outline every chapter. It was a wonderful adventure because you start to see a pattern over and over and over. And that is, man is a failure and God is faithful. And man needs to see his need to look away from himself and see it's all about him. And it's interesting, turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. That this lesson that Jesus is teaching Peter is a lesson that he has taught and been teaching all throughout history. He's trying to show us who we are and our need for him and who he is, that he is the only one who could fulfill our need. Now, it's interesting in the Old Testament that over and over again, God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God enjoys showing himself to people and expressing himself as he worked with people to get them to trust him. Now, if we look at overall, we look at Abraham. I remember when I was doing a study, when I was a new believer, and I read a Theodore Epp book, and I don't know if you've read this, it's probably out of print now, but it's The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And one of the things that really struck me was that Abraham had an active faith. The Lord told him to do things, and he said, "Here I am," and he obeyed, and he stepped out on whatever the Lord said. Now, when we look at Isaac, Isaac had a submissive faith. We think of Abraham as he's offering up Isaac in Genesis 22. And Isaac submitted to the will of his earthly father, Abraham, to be that sacrifice. He had a submissive faith. But I really love it more than anything else that God says that he is the God of Jacob. Because Jacob is a lot like most of us. He had what we would call a restless faith. It took God some time to wrestle him down, to learn to trust in him. And Peter was a lot like that as well. He always had his own ideas. He thought he was wiser than the Lord many times, and he had to be put in his place. But God never gives up on us as believers, does he? And so I'm reminded of this story about Jacob as we open up Genesis 32 and begin with verse 24. Now the background of this is that Jacob had left. He had been gone for about 20 years, and now he's going back to the promised land. He'd fled because he deceived his brother Esau, and now the Lord told him to go back to the land. And Jacob was very scared because this was going to be the first time he saw Esau in 20 years, and he was shaking in his boots because he knew Esau probably would be ticked at him. And so he went through all kinds of provisions in chapter 32 to try to weasel his way into Esau's heart by sending gifts ahead, all kinds of things. But his real problem was with how he was approaching God. So Jacob was left alone in verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, when the Lord wrestled with him, and he saw he couldn't prevail against him, you know what that tells us about Jacob? He was really stubborn, wasn't he? He would not give up. And so the Lord touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, that is the Lord, said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." After wrestling with the Lord all night, it finally dawned on him, "Oh my gosh, I am wrestling with the Lord." And see, this was a picture for Jacob to see. He'd been wrestling with the Lord for years, and now he really needed to see it. But he needed to see something about himself first, just like Peter needed to see something about himself if he was going to be used of the Lord. And so the Lord did one thing to get his attention. He took his leg out of his hip socket. And the second thing he did is in verse 27. He said to him, "What is your name?" Now, why did he say, "What is your name?" Because he wanted Jacob to see that his name identified who he was. Do you know what Jacob means in the original? What's that? Deceiver, conniver. He was always trying to get his way by deceiving people. He deceived his brother Esau out of the birthright, even though God had promised it to Jacob. He wrestled with God, and he needed to show Jacob who he was. So he said, "Now, what is your name?" He said, "Jacob." He finally was willing to confess who he was, and that's the point then that God could say, "Now you see who you are. Now I can use you." And he said in verse 28, "Your name shall no longer become called Jacob, because you've come to the end of yourself. You've had some damage physically, and now you see who you really are. But now that you see who you are, I'm going to call you Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Do you know that when God calls himself the children of, that he comes forth through the children of Israel, that's through Jacob. God used and changed someone who was wrestling with him and took him to see who he was, broke him down, and now Jacob would be used to glorify God. Now, that is tremendous, tremendous grace. And that's good for you and I to know, because God never gives up on us. He is a gracious God as he shows us who we are. And sometimes he has to cause some pain and suffering too, doesn't he? Then Jacob, verse 29, asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, the Lord said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle of that shank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And so Jacob, from that day forward, every time he walked, he limped. And you know what that limp reminded of him of? That he needed the Lord, and that he forsook the Lord, but the Lord in his grace still wanted to use him. And so sometimes the Lord will put a thorn in your flesh as well. And it isn't because he's a big meanie. It's because he loves you and he wants you to learn to depend on him, just like he was trying to teach Peter as well. So I really like that story, because it shows that God is a God of grace. He is wonderful in that he wants to use us as vessels of honor. But we need to see who we are and who he is, don't we? And so we next need to see that the Lord Jesus Christ has wealth. Even as Jesus Christ was kind as he appeared to Jacob, God was kind to Peter as well. And when Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," then Jesus could say back to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." See, we need to see who we are and who he is, and let him expose us if we want to be successful as fisher of men. And so we've just reviewed some highlights of the divine preparation for the believer's service. And now I want to just close here with a couple points about the divine provision for the believer's service. And that will be found in Matthew 4:19, so you can turn there. And this is another perspective of Jesus when he's with Simon Peter. And he brings up a similar point on another occasion, but it fits in quite well with this, where he says in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4, "And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he," that is Jesus, "said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" And so the divine precept is that we need to learn to follow him. Follow him because we need his lead. And he desires all to be saved and know that they are going to heaven based on his work for you and I. And he wants us to be the spokesman to tell others as well. And just as Peter needed to see who he was before a holy God, we need to see the same thing too, if we are to be ambassadors for the Lord. And what's interesting is that we need to recognize our need not only for going to heaven, but also for serving the Lord and following him and leaning on him, on recognizing our inability, but his ability. Even as Jesus said in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." So as we believe the gospel and we hear it in his word and we believe what Christ did for us, we have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but we passed from death unto life. And so that message, that good news message for us as well, is that when we look to him and we see it's not of me, but it's what he did in dying on the cross for our sins, it's at that point of time that he gives us eternal life. When you hear his word, when you believe in him, who he has sent, he gives you eternal life and you will never come to judgment, but you pass from death unto life. And that's the message he wants us to share with others. And as we walk with him over time, he wants us to keep on looking up and recognizing over time I can't do it. He can do it. Just as you've received Christ Jesus, so walk in the Lord through time as you learn to look to Him and allow Him to teach you who you are apart from Him in your walk and who you are with Him as you trust Him in your walk. So we need to learn to follow Him and His provision as we walk with Him to be good fishers of men. And then we see that His divine promise is, I will make you fishers of men. This is a great verse because it tells us some pretty cool things. It first of all has a divine promise where He says, I. Who's the one who's saying that? Jesus Christ. He says, I, and then He says a faithful promise, I will. I will. And a loving promise is, I will make. I will make what? I will make a personal promise to you. And what does He promise to us? That He wants to fulfill in you the promise to be fishers of men. And that can only happen if we learn who we are and who He is. And that's what God says throughout His Word. Will you trust me, believer? Will you walk with me? Will you allow me to show you your independence? Not because I want you to stay there, but because I want to show you something about yourself so you'll turn away from looking at yourself and turn to Him to enjoy Him and let Him perform that good work in you and through you as you learn to trust in Him. So these are some things that I've just been enjoying, some very simple things, and I hope that you've enjoyed that as well. And think about these truths as we begin our fair evangelism coming up in August and then with the state fair as well. Learn to trust the Lord as you walk with Him, recognizing that He is able and we can trust in Him. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this evening, a chance to look at these very simple truths, but very deep truths about what we need to see about ourselves and what we need to see about You, and how gracious and kind You are, that even when You pointed out Peter's error, You said, do not be afraid. I will teach you how to be fishers of men. So You never give up on us as well. You never give up on Jacob. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You want to use all believers as they learn to submit to You and rest in You. So may we just have close accounts with You. May we be willing to humble ourselves that You may lift us up in due time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.